You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
All right. If you don't know me, my name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here. I hope you had a great and happy Thanksgiving. We just got back yesterday from South Georgia. We do call it South Georgia. It's a separate state as we view it down in the deep south, not Southern Georgia, but South Georgia. We're hanging out with my parents and my brother's family, and we had an awesome time. Yes, I am in that picture wearing the same pullover that I'm wearing right now. I do have other clothes, but I'm taking donations if you want to give. So anyway, guess I like this pullover. Now that Thanksgiving is behind us, the Christmas season is officially here. And we're going to usher it in with Advent lighting in just a few minutes. The shoeboxes are packed and they have been shipped as we just celebrated. The turkey has been shot and served. Black Friday has come and gone. And now it is time to set our face like flint toward December the 25th. I was at Dollar General on Friday, and the lady who was checking me out at the register, not really checking me out, but she did invite me to come back. So she was like, so I guess, you know, I still got it. I don't know. But she asked me specifically if I was ready for Christmas. And I told her, and this is what I said, this is what came out of my mouth when she said that. I said, well, my heart is ready, but my pocketbook is not. And I'm not really sure why I use the word pocketbook rather than a wallet, but that's what I said. So I'll ask you the same question that she asked me. Are you ready for Christmas? Okay, we got some amens up here. Some of us are. And, you know, for some of us, we've actually been ready for Christmas since December the 26th. 2024, it's kind of like the day after Christmas is kind of sort of a letdown, right? It's like we can't wait for the next season to be ushered in. So if you are ready for Christmas this year, maybe it's because this is the first Christmas having something new. And that always makes Christmas even more exciting. Like maybe you have a new significant other, maybe a new boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's a new child. We have several people at our church that are bringing a new child into the Christmas season this year. Maybe you're in a new house and you're getting ready in your home to host Christmas for your family and you're really excited about that. Maybe you're ready already for Christmas this year because you simply love the music and the decorations and the parties and shopping for others. And by the way, if you're excited about decorations, we have the decoration celebration right after this service. We'd love for you to help us make the church look like Christmas immediately following this service. But maybe you love shopping for others, or maybe you love others shopping for you. And that's why you're excited about the Christmas season. Ellie, my oldest daughter, she has her wish list already done. I'm not sure where Anna Claire is, but Jordy, she's working on hers. At 3:33 p.m., I know the time because I saw it when the text came in. On Friday, my brother-in-law text out to the whole family his wish list, and he was very, very thoughtful of him. He had the links to the websites that you could go to, and I looked at it this morning, and already people had crossed stuff out, so he's ready. But in a very real sense, maybe some of us are not ready for Christmas. And if this is you, they're really real reasons why you may not be ready for Christmas and maybe even dreading the season. Like Christmas is a reminder, and it can be, maybe whether or not it happened this year or maybe in years past, it's just a reminder of a loved one that's no longer here. And so that might be a reason why you're not looking forward to it. Or Christmas in a way is being around family members who honestly you don't really particularly care to be with in tight spaces over several days. Maybe you're not looking forward to Christmas because honestly, when you think about wish lists and think about your own children, you really don't quite have enough money to be able to meet the needs on their list. And that's a very real thing. Or maybe you're not really ready for Christmas because honestly, you feel very distant to the one whom Christmas is named after. So it's just, you're just not quite there yet. This morning, we're starting our new Christmas series titled, In Those Days. And we get that phrase from Luke 2:1. It starts with, In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. To me, growing up, Luke chapter 2 was the Christmas story. My grandmother had us read Luke 2:1 through 14 every Christmas Eve. And maybe because I wanted to be the favorite, I decided to go ahead and memorize it. And not only did I memorize it, but I memorized it in the King James Version. And so this Christmas Eve, rest assured, Luke 2 will be the text on Christmas Eve. I don't know if it's going to be in the King James, but if Chip decides to go that direction, he can call me up and I'll recite it to you. But this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. And if Luke 2, which it is, the Christmas story as we know it, Luke chapter 1 is the prequel to Luke 2. I guess Luke knew that the best movies would have prequels, and so he went ahead and gave us the setup for Luke 2 in Luke chapter 1. And I want to make this case this morning that not only does Luke chapter 1 get us ready for Luke 2, but Luke 1 can get us ready for Christmas even today. Today we're looking at the birth announcement of John the Baptist, who was the last prophet who would prepare the people in those days for the coming of the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. And just as John the Baptist, this last prophet, would prepare the people for Jesus, his birth announcement, I believe, can prepare us for Christmas. So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and grab them and turn to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 25. If you don't have your Bibles, no worries. We're going to have the text on the screen. So let's dive right in. Luke 1, starting in verse 1. Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, thank you very much, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So let's pause here for a moment before we go into the rest of the text. I want to ask the question, how do we get the Christmas story? How not only did we get it, how can we know that it is true? Well, depending on which path you take may determine the answer that you get. For instance, the story of Santa Claus began in the 4th century with St. Nicholas, a bishop in Turkey who was very generous to the poor. Little is known about him, and the earliest accounts of his life were written centuries after his death and probably contained legendary embellishments. And then in 1822, Clement Clark Moore wrote The Night Before Christmas, describing a new and improved St. Nicholas as chubby and plump, a right jolly old elf who had 8 tiny reindeer and a sleigh full of toys. And then in 1881, for the first time, political cartoonist Thomas Nast drew a picture of Santa Claus that gave us the image that we know today. And then in the early 1900s, and really specifically in the 1930s, Coca-Cola got a hold of Santa Claus, and there was no looking back. So that's how we got the story of Santa. But how do we get the story of Jesus, and how can we know that it is true? Luke, who wrote the book of Luke around 60 AD, was a physician. He was well-traveled. He was experienced in navigation. He was a close friend and partner of the Apostle Paul, and the only non-Jew to write any of the New Testament. He wrote more about the events surrounding the birth of Jesus than any other author. So where did Luke get the Christmas details, and can we trust what he wrote is reliable? Well, in the first 4 verses of Luke, we learn a lot and can say, yes, we can trust that it is reliable. Luke says that these are not little known events. Many are speaking about and writing about Jesus' life.
He says people who were eyewitnesses, even eyewitnesses from the beginning, told Luke what had happened. And then Luke said he followed all things closely for a long time and wrote an orderly account so that the reader could have certainty concerning the things that had been taught. The irony is that the only thing that we are not certain from Luke's writing is who in the world is Theophilus. The possibilities are fascinating, but the point is, and we don't have time to look at all those possibilities, but the point is Luke's intention is that the reader can be certain that the birth, life, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was well attested to. So we don't get Jesus from legends written centuries after he was born. We get Jesus' story from detailed interviews of present-day eyewitnesses. So let's keep going. Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. All right, so I want to pause here again because I want to introduce you to our main characters. You have Zechariah, who was a priest under the Old Testament law. Luke 1 takes place in an Old Testament setting where Zechariah is a man with an Old Testament name. It's named after an Old Testament prophet and priest, Zechariah, who wrote a book in the Old Testament. And there was also a king of Israel named Zechariah as well. This Zechariah was doing an Old Testament job, and he was married to a wife from an Old Testament family. I like to say that Luke chapter 1 is the only chapter in the New Testament that for all practical purposes is in the Old Testament, because it was Old Testament people doing Old Testament life. And then you have Elizabeth. Zechariah was a God-fearing man who married a God-fearing woman. They were not perfect, but to the best of their abilities, they followed God's law. And then verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Verse 7 identifies a problem that you get a feeling that the rest of the story is about to turn on. They were old and without children. And to make the problem even more dire, from what we can tell, God had been silent for 400 years. So maybe individuals had heard from God, but from the last book written in the Old Testament until Luke 1, God had not spoken to the nation of Israel. In verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. So, like I just said, there was 400 years of silence, and Zechariah thinks he's alone in the temple, and all of a sudden there's this talking angel. So it makes sense that he's really freaking out at this point. We're about to find out that the angel's name is Gabriel. And this is the same angel who appeared to the prophet Daniel 500 years earlier to talk to him about when the Messiah would come. So Gabriel shows up for some big events with big messages. In verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So Gabriel as you were about to see, did not like Zechariah's response very much. Because in verse 20, he says, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unclean to speak to them. He was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And then after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So I think it's cool and just kind of worth noting that you have Zechariah and Elizabeth, who, by the way, I just saw this. He's such a polite husband. He says to Gabriel that he's advancing, he's old, but he describes his wife as advancing years. I just thought that was really kind of cool. It was the last thing he would say for a while, but the last thing he said was pretty good. It's kind of cool. They received a Christmas miracle even before Christmas had arrived, so pretty neat. Well, in just a few minutes, we're going to sing Joy to the World. That's what we're going to end the service with. And the song starts off with these words: "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room." So I think the best way to prepare for Christmas is to prepare your heart and the hearts of those close to you to know Jesus and to make him known. And Luke 1, 5 through 25, I believe, helps us to that end. Shows us that the best way to prep for Christmas, P-R-E-P, is to first pray like Zechariah did, and then to repent and engage and proclaim, as would describe the ministry of John the Baptist, who would make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So let's dive in. Here we go. How to prep for Christmas. So in verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The first way to prep for Christmas in this holiday season is to pray. We don't know how long Zechariah had been praying. The last time Gabriel showed up in response to prayer was in Daniel chapter 10. And back then, he was delayed as soon as the prayer started praying. He says, "Okay, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to give an answer." But he was delayed by spiritual warfare for 21 days. So maybe Zechariah had been praying for 3 weeks. I don't know, but my guess is it was probably much longer because they were old. And so maybe Zechariah had been praying for decades, and Gabriel was delayed longer because maybe more was at stake. Maybe they were so old that they gave up, that they had been praying a long time ago, and they just gave up. And maybe that's a reason why Zechariah was scared and even questioned the angel. Or maybe they were actually so faithful. They were righteous before the Lord and followed his law. Maybe they were so faithful that they never gave up. But the fact is that they prayed against the odds. At one point, sometime in their life, they were praying against the odds, and then God shows up and answered. So Christmas is when we celebrate a time when God came down to earth and intervened for his glory and our good. And that's what prayer is. It's asking God to intervene for his glory and our good. So prayer set the stage for the Christmas story, and 25 days of prayer is the most biblical way, I believe, to prepare your heart for Jesus this Christmas. So I got a few questions. What have you been praying for that only God can make happen? The birth announcement of John the Baptist tells us to keep praying, to not give up. Or what have you not been trusting God for that you should be? And there's no better time than to start trusting him now. And then verse 18 reveals that Zechariah didn't have perfect faith. He questioned Gabriel, and he went mute. But at some point, he had enough to pray. He had enough faith to put the time in. So we must put the time in to prayer. No better time to start than now. So starting tomorrow for 25 days, I want to encourage us to the end of the year to be praying more than we have all year to prepare our hearts for Jesus this Christmas. Or if this year just happens to be an awesome year of prayer for you, then I want to encourage us to use this Christmas season to pray in specific ways for specific things. For instance, ask God to reveal in your heart where he is not Lord so that you can make him room, as Joy to the World would say. Or Zechariah prayed that he would have a child and that child would one day prepare the way for Jesus. And so I want to encourage us, to challenge us to pray this season for your children and your grandchildren and those you disciple, that they would play significant roles in leading people to Jesus. Or to ask God to give you the kind of faith to believe that when you get the answer, you will, unlike Zechariah, not be surprised. There are lots of tools to help prep for Christmas through praying, but we're offering, you may have seen it when you came in the lobby, a tool. It's a today, one today. It's a 25-day Advent devotional. It actually starts tomorrow on December the 1st. It's called Sing in Exaltation. The book explores 25 Christmas carols, and each day has a prayer prompt to help prepare your heart for Jesus in the days leading up to Christmas. So when you leave, you can sign up on the Church Center app. It's only $5, or you can do the QR code out in the lobby. We would encourage you to take one of those books to help prepare your heart for Christmas in prayer. So prayer is the first way to prep your heart for Christmas. And the second way, the birth announcement of John the Baptist would prepare the way for Jesus, is he tells us to repent. Repent. Verse 16 describes John as one who will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. John would become one who would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Repent means to stop going the direction you were going and to turn and make a 180-degree about face. Wrong directions, I believe you probably can attest to this, start in the heart. So the best way to prepare room in your heart for Jesus is to repent of whatever is not fully submitted to him. That is why Matthew 3, verses 1 through 2, says this about John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Remember, he's the one to prepare the way for Jesus. And what is his message? Is to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So my encouragement for us this morning is to not wait for the new year to make a new year's resolution in light of how to better yourself, but to pray for God to reveal in your heart places where he is not Lord. Earlier, I asked you to use this Christmas season to ask God to reveal in your heart where he is not Lord so you can make him room. So I want to do this just for a minute, so if you bear with me, I want you to think of your heart as having rooms in your heart, like various rooms. Think of your inside of your heart, think of your heart as having a family room that would where you prioritize your family. Or think of a room in your house that maybe would prioritize your marriage. That would be like your bedroom. Or the living room would represent your friends. The kitchen in your heart, maybe your health. The library maybe is your relationship with God. Maybe your office as your career and how you prioritize or do not prioritize your finances. The playroom as your entertainment and hobbies, and then the garage as where you are going, like maybe your future. And think about these different rooms in your heart. And if you can identify a room right now, so go through the rooms of your heart that I just named and say, which rooms does the Lord reign? And where does not the Lord reign over these rooms in my heart? And if you can identify a room where the Lord does not reign or reside, then I would encourage and challenge you to repent and turn and make a 180-degree about face and decide this Christmas season to prepare him room. So pray and repent. And then the third way the birth announcement of John the Baptist would prepare the way for Jesus is to engage. In verse 17 of Luke chapter 1, it says that he will go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Okay, so here are, I'm about to give it to you, the last two verses in the Old Testament. This is in Malachi 4, 5 through 6. And remember, I just read in Luke chapter 1, 17 that John the Baptist was going to be someone that would go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Okay, that's Luke 1, 17. Here is Malachi 4, 5 through 6, the last two verses in the Bible. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So between those two chapters, and I know Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the third book in the New Testament, but Luke 1 is in chronological order, the very, very beginning of the New Testament. So there is a 400-year span of where there is silence from God to the nation of Israel until you get to Luke 1. So God says, I'm going to send this prophet in the spirit of Elijah, and then boom, here we have John in the office of Elijah showing up, calling people to repent in regard to their relationships with others. So verse 16 that we just looked at addresses our vertical relationship with God to where we need to make this 180-degree to turn, and we need to prepare room in our hearts for him to reign. But now verse 17 addresses our horizontal relationships with others. Some theologians believe the fathers to children and children to fathers is speaking to the Old Testament patriarchs and those who would come later. Others believe it is at some level referring to relationships in and outside of the family. And I agree more with the latter. I simply take it literally for what it says, that John the Baptist would come, and part of preparing the way for Jesus is to restore relationships, that fathers would engage with their children, and children, particularly those who are disobedient, would engage with their fathers. And what we see from John's ministry specifically is a challenge to engage with one another by serving one another. We see this in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. During his ministry, he would address and prioritize putting others first by saying things like, whoever has two tunics is to share with one with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. It just hit me in my household of three girls. Boy, if we did that, we would really be able to engage with one another as a family to share. And so this Christmas, I believe that one of the ways in which we can prepare for Jesus this Christmas season is to engage more so with one another. So in general, at church, at community group, with friends, at work, at parties, and ladies, I made an announcement last service that I want to mention to you as well, because Beth was here and she may be in the lobby, I'm not sure. But for those of y'all that know our women's ministry director, Beth Tappan, she has a cookie exchange at her house 6:30 on Tuesday night. She's asked me to ask you to bring 3 boxes of cookies and an appetizer, but it's just an incredible way to engage with one another and to usher in the Christmas season. And so show up at that and engage. At extended family gatherings, where engaging, as we already mentioned, may not be very easy, but most definitely within the family, because it specifically says that. Christmas memories can be the best memories if you make them. And so the way to make them is to be fully engaged. So it means parents, spend more time with your children this Christmas season. And also children, disengage with your phones and engage with your parents. And parents, put down your phones and do the same. This is pretty random. I mean, like really random, but I just thought this was kind of interesting. But as I was thinking about this, as I read what Gabriel said in verse 15, that John would be this prophet that would abstain from drinking wine or strong drink, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is something we see in Ephesians 5, where Paul tells us to not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. It's about what you're controlled by. Love him or hate him, and I don't even know what to say about him as far as to describe him, but it's Lane Kiffin. I don't know if he's the coach of Ole Miss right now or if he's the coach at LSU. Is he LSU?
Not yet?
Okay. Apparently he was supposed to be speaking to the team, Greg told me earlier, so I don't know. We'll find out after the service, but, you know, Love him or hate him. You got to at least love this statement that he made. Back in September, Kiffin, who had been sober, so he hadn't been drinking since 2020, he told ESPN that he spends many Saturday nights eating pizza and watching college football games with his son and his friends. And this, he made this statement for what it's worth. He says, "That's what you do when you don't drink." And I just thought that's pretty cool that he made a decision that this was keeping me from engaging with my family. And I mentioned just put down your phones. Well, for him, it was that. But whatever it is that the Lord may be sharing with you, it's like, stop doing this so you can have more time to engage with one another, particularly within the family this holiday season. So pray, repent, engage. And the fourth way, the birth announcement of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Jesus, tells us to prep for Christmas is this, and that is to proclaim. Proclaim. Verse 17, John the Baptist came before Jesus to make ready for the people a Lord prepared. John's primary mission was to point people to Jesus. Yes, he called people to repent. Yes, he called people to engage. But Matthew wrote in Matthew chapter 3, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And then in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." John did, at least his birth announcement has encouraged us to pray. And he did call people to repent and he called people to engage. But more than anything, he came to proclaim and prepare in the way for Jesus. And so sometimes it can seem, I know you probably would agree with this, that Christmas is more secularized than ever. Retailers use it for a profit, and many of the songs associated with Christmas don't even mention Jesus. But I'm actually grateful, and this might sound odd, I'm grateful that Christmas is such a part of secular culture. And the reason is because Christmas, for whatever reason, for 2 months out of the year, is on everyone's minds. And it's the one time during the year where a massive part of our society is hearing and singing songs with gospel-rich lyrics like, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." I mean, this is the only time during the year where you will have people that do not follow Christ sing songs about following Christ. Listen to verse 2. "Christ by heaven, highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail thy incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." And verse 3 just screams the gospel. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth." So Christmas is an awesome time where the whole world are singing songs like that, giving glory and honor to Jesus Christ and even sharing the gospel whether they realize it or not. Richard Dawkins, one of the most well-known atheists of our time, said recently in an interview, shockingly, he says this, "I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos." He also once said, "I recoil from such secular carols as White Christmas, or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and the loathsome Jingle Bells. But I'm happy to sing real carols." Richard Dawkins, atheist, says this. "In an unlikely event that anyone wants me to read a lesson, I'll gladly oblige, but only from the King James Version, of course." So I say all that to say, take advantage of this season. and ask God to give you opportunities to proclaim, as John the Baptist would do, Jesus to others. Consider asking questions. So here's some questions that you might want to use to ask people that are close to you but far from the Lord. How does your family celebrate Christmas growing up? How does your family celebrate Christmas now? Or what's your favorite Christmas song? You can even ask the question, can I share my favorite Christmas song with you? Hark the Herald Angels Sing would be a good one to share. You maybe want to get them a devotional book in the lobby and share that with them and say, hey, this would be a great way to explore songs and usher in the Christmas season. Or you can ask, hey, my church is in this Christmas series and I would love for you to come. Or, hey, my church has these Christmas Eve services and I would love for you to join me. Once Christmas is over, it takes 11 months to get it back. That does not mean that you cannot proclaim Jesus January through November, but December, honestly, is just a layup. So we have 25 days, and as we recap, may we pray, repent, engage, and proclaim to prepare our hearts and prepare the way for others this Christmas season.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.